You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
I love Foster Park. I'm not afraid to say it. I love Foster Park. It's been called the jewel of the Fort Wayne Park system. And if you've ever been in there in the spring, you know what I'm talking about, right? Because they plant hundreds, I think it's gotta be hundreds of tulips. And they're all intentional in rows, like bed after bed of tulips. They've got contrasting colors next to each other, complementary colors, different textures all planted in rows. It's incredible. I have so much appreciation for it because if you've been to my house in the spring, you know this is not my spiritual gift. Our family loves Foster Park. And so we go there on a semi-regular basis to hang out. We'll take pictures there. And this goes back years. So here's a picture of my daughter and I back when she was 4 years old. Aww, right? Yeah. Yeah. If you don't know, we've grown our family through adoption. And it's funny, when you're in the adoption process, people sometimes ask you interesting questions. So, for example, a friend of mine asked, how do you know that you're going to be able to love your child, you know, the same way you would, you know, a biological flesh and blood child? And I said, well, it's a good thing your wife doesn't feel that way. And another person who asked me very sincerely, they asked me, are you going to tell your daughter that she was adopted? And that's when I realized we might not understand adoption. Because adoption is not diluted family. Adoption is intentional. It's chosen. That's why I sometimes wear a t-shirt that says, families don't have to match. Families don't have to match. Like you've seen the picture, right? We don't match. But we belong to each other. She's mine. And I'm her daddy. What you see here, it's like a signpost. It's a small little picture into the gospel. And I think that's what Paul wants us to see in Galatians 4. He wants us to see something. He wants us to see that at the center of the gospel is not our search for God, but the truth that God knows us and calls us his sons and daughters. At the center of the gospel, the truth. So we are in a new series. It's called Sons and Daughters. And my name's Sam. If we haven't met, I'd love to meet you. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And if you've been tracking with us, we're in the book of Galatians. And we've done chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And basically up until now, Paul's been making arguments, right? He's been saying, hey, this is what the gospel is. Don't go back into slavery. And he's been making different arguments. But now there's a little bit of a change. He started in chapter 3. He's using family language. Son, father, heir. He's using child development language. He's saying childish, right? Your children, you need to grow up. That's what Pastor Josh showed us last week. Become spiritual adults. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about families. Families are messy. Right? Like, I cleaned out my car this week, and we're not just talking the fish crackers in the back seat. Like, how is it possible there's that much dirt on the back of the driver's seat? Like, I have no idea. Families are messy, and we're not just talking dirt, we're talking relationally messy, right? There are babies who don't contribute as much. They eat, they sleep, and they go to the bathroom. And there's children who are in process. And then there are mothers and fathers. It's messy. And I find it interesting that the church is called the family of God because I think it gets a little messy, right? There are spiritual babies, there are spiritual children, and there are spiritual moms and dads. Church fam, it's a little messy. And sometimes it looks a little bit like this. A little messy. We've seen this chart before, right? It's not up and to the right. It's all over the place. And it's not just us. I want you to see that the church of Galatia was no different. Paul shares the gospel and some Jews contradict. Gentiles believe. More Gentiles believe. But then some believers start to fall back into the law. Some churches are exploding, right? Their numbers increase daily. Paul is worried about them falling back into the law. He writes Galatians, and then we know he goes back before he heads to Rome to strengthen the disciples, but it's not up and to the right. It's a total mess. Fam, it's messy. It gets a little messy, but what we're going to see today is that there are different stories, same slavery. Different stories in the family of God, but the same slavery. All right, we're going to dig into God's word, but before we do, let me pray for us that we would be able to rest in the fact that Jesus has done the work. We can't. We are sons and daughters of God. Father, we come before you, and it's amazing that we get to call you Father, Abba. We thank you that you hear us. Hear us now. Lord, we thank you that you meet us wherever we are. Help us to take our next faithful step this morning to hear your word and to obey. We love you, Jesus, because you first loved us. And so we pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right, different stories, same slavery. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open those to Galatians. If you've got your sermon notes, you've got the scriptures, it'll be on the screens. And if you're joining us online, you've got the same resources. So glad that you're here with us. We'd love to see you in person next week. All right, let's jump in. We're actually starting with chapter 3, verse 29, where Pastor Josh left off last week because it connects with where we're going. So Galatians 3, 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different than from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers. Pastor Josh unpacked that last week. You can go back and listen. Guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, key phrase, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. All right, that's as far as we're going to get for now. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Elementary principles of the world. So, in the church of Galatia, there were two basic groups of people, right? We've been talking about this. The first was the Jews. The Jews were seen as natural sons and heirs. And by they were seen, I mean they saw themselves. Like if you had talked to a Jew in the church at Galatia in the time of Paul, and you would have said, hey, are you a descendant of Abraham? Yes. If you're a male, were you circumcised? Yes. Have you obeyed the law? Yes. Are you therefore a natural son and heir of God? Yes, I am. Right? They would say yes to all those questions because that's what they thought. They were natural sons and heirs because of ancestry, religious practice, and because they did the right things. Right? So they were seen as natural sons and heirs. And it wasn't just in the church at Galatia in the time of Paul. It was also the time of Jesus. It's not just the time of Jesus. It's also the time of John the Baptist. Because he was saying to the Pharisees, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. You think it's your ancestry? You think it's your religious practice? You think it's that you've done all of the right things according to the law? God could make children of Abraham from these stones. Maybe you're missing something, is what John's saying. Maybe we are missing something. Because it's easy to think, oh, those people, so long ago. They just didn't know. But maybe we're not much different. We have kids here at Emmanuel, as you know, and we want them to be baptized, right? At the right time. We want them to be baptized. So our Kids Walk ministry team does an amazing job. They'll sit down with these kids and they'll ask them some questions, right? And so they might ask, hey, when did you become a Christian? And it's amazing. Again, it's messy. We're all in different stages of development, right? And so you might have a kid who says, I was born a Christian. It's super cute when you're a kid because it gives you a chance to teach, to help them understand that it's when you come to faith in Christ, that's when you become a Christian. You're not born a Christian. But I wonder, maybe that's reflective of what we sometimes think. Pastor, author, and adoptive dad Russell Moore says, none of us like to think we are adopted. We assume we're natural-born children with a right to all this grace, to all this glory. If we're honest, there's times I've thought, yeah, I did that. I get something for that. Got a good family background. Yeah, I'm in. No. We're no different, right? We're no different. There was another group of people there in the church at Galatia, and they were the Gentiles, right? So the Gentiles were seen as enslaved to elementary principles. Paul says that. Now, there's some discussion among scholars, but most agree that when he uses that phrase, what Paul means is the elements, right? Because he's talking to Gentiles. And so you had Gentile pagans who basically were worshiping the elements, right? So you'd have pagans who are worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars, the oceans, lightning, fertility. And again, this is not a new thing. As far back as Jeremiah, can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. You don't go out, chop down a tree, carve it into a statue, cover it with gold, and it becomes a god. It's still just a tree covered in gold. It's not a god, Jeremiah says. I think what Paul wants us to see is that we have a tendency to worship the creation and not the creator. We have a tendency to worship creation and not the creator. And again, sometimes we're not any different. We're not any different. I was shocked to read that roughly 1/4 of Americans believe in astrology and the number is climbing. It's a new thing. I don't want to belabor the point. I just want to point out that if we're honest, many times we worship creation instead of the creator. And Paul says this is an elementary principle. An elementary principle. All right. This is the point. And I think it's easy. I was to this point in the passage and I was like, yep. And then, mind blown. Because I think what Paul is saying is that you could be a Jew, have the right ancestry, right religious practice, all the right things, and you are a slave. And Paul says, did you catch this? In the same way, we also. You could be a Gentile worshiping a tree, and in the same way, you're enslaved. If you're looking to the law for salvation, it's no different than looking to the stars. You are a slave. In other words, Jews and Gentiles are under the same slavery. Paul says it's the same. It's an elementary principle. It will not save you. For the Jews in Paul's day, that would have been a shocking statement. And for me to say, Paul, are you really putting those things on the same level? He's like, yeah. If you're looking for salvation, it's the same slavery. It doesn't matter. Same slavery. All right, so different stories, same slavery, but there's hope. And you might be thinking, I feel like we've heard this already, right? It's the gospel, right? But God sent his son. It is the old, old story. God made the world. We broke the world. God sent his son to fix the world, to redeem the world, and he's coming again to make all things new. That's the story. It hasn't changed. Paul keeps telling it like he can't help himself. He's like, and then there's the gospel, and then there's the gospel. But God sent his son. There's hope. What's different is that he's going to start using some family language to help us understand it, I think, at more of a heart root level. God sent his son. Paul writes this, but when the fullness of time had come, key phrase, time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. First time that word is used in the passage, adoption as sons. It's the gospel, but what I want you to see is that adoption works because of the only true son. You probably memorized this verse if you grew up in the church. You've heard it your whole life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Have you ever thought about the word only? There's only one true son, Jesus. There's only one true natural son of God. It's Jesus. You know what that means? The rest of us are not. You are not a natural son of God. The only way that we all get in, gang, adoption. We're adopted in. That's the only way we get in because there's only one true son and his name is Jesus. Adoption works because of the only true son. Let's dig in to the passage now. He says the fullness of time. The fullness of time. I want us to see that the fullness of time is God's time. He mentioned before at the date set by the Father. And now he says in the fullness of time. Both of those things involve waiting. Waiting for what? For God's time. Not my time, not your time. Where the fullness of time is God's time. This was true for Jesus too when he came. Jesus actually said, he came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So at the right time, in the fullness of time, after a long period of waiting, Jesus came to share the gospel in the fullness of time. Next, Jesus was born of woman, born of the law to redeem us, right? We were born under the law. He came to redeem us. In other words, Jesus was Jewish. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was given a name, and then he obeyed the law perfectly. Because of that, he could redeem us who were born under the law. But this phrase, born of woman, I think it's important to highlight because if you were here during Christmas, you remember this, right? Because this was basically the whole Christmas series Pastor Josh started in Genesis and took us all the way to the birth of Jesus. We were tracking the offspring, the seed. And in the beginning, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, your seed, and her offspring, her seed. He shall bruise your head. That's Jesus on the cross who bruises the head of Satan and buys us back. We are redeemed. Born of woman. And he says, we receive adoption as sons. Verse 5. First time he uses this phrase, adoption as sons. Two things I want to point out here. First of all, sons. I'm very aware that half the audience that's listening to my voice is female, right? So you might be thinking like it would make sense. You're like, wait a minute, sons, so therefore is it not me too? Do you remember where we were last week in Galatians? Pastor Josh walked us through this passage. For now in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male and female. We are all one in Christ. We're wrapped in Christ. So what's he saying? He's not talking about male, female here. What he's talking about is status. He's saying, male, female, Jew, Gentile, you are all one in Christ. You are all receiving adoption as sons. Which brings us to number two. Sons, what does he mean? He means a state of being. Sonship. In the time of Paul, you could only inherit if you were a son. There were certain rights and privileges that came with being a firstborn son. And you could only receive those if you were male, if you were a son, right? What Paul is saying is that Jew, Gentile, male, female, you have the same status as sons, as the one true son, Jesus. You are fellow heirs with Christ. You are heirs to the kingdom. You are heirs to the grace of life, Paul says. You are all heirs. You've received adoption as sons. This would have been a new thought for the people of Paul's day, and maybe for us too. You receive adoption as sons. And I want to say, welcome to the family. I wanted to have like confetti cannons at this point in the service, but they said no. It's a big deal though. Welcome to the family. You're in. And what you might not realize is now the whole Old Testament is your family story. This is all your relatives now, the whole Old Testament. And there's some really cool stories. He says, you are an heir of the promise that was made to Abraham. But after Abraham, Ephraim and Manasseh, you might not realize that they were basically adopted by their grandpa, Jacob, and they received a double inheritance. And then Israel. God says Israel, the people of Israel were basically adopted. God finds them in the desert, in blood like a baby, and he brings them out of Egypt as a firstborn son. Paul says to them belongs the adoption. Moses, his birth mom placed him in a basket. He was adopted by the princess of Egypt for royalty? No, to help free God's people from slavery. Esther has the opposite story. She's adopted into obscurity by her uncle Mordecai, but she's raised to be a princess, a queen for such a time as this. Jesus, you're like, wait, hold on. I thought he was the only natural son. Yes, he is. But think about it. The only way he could claim the title Son of David, King of the Jews, was because of his adoptive dad, Joseph. Which leads to you and me. We're adopted as sons. Welcome to the family of God. This is your family tree. And adoption was also God's plan from before the beginning. Again, adoption is intentional. You are chosen. There's a couple passages in the New Testament where Paul talks about adoption. One of those is the book of Ephesians. He chose us in him, that's Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, like Jesus. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. I want you to see this was part of the plan. From before time, God has had you on his mind as a son and daughter. It's intentional. You are chosen to be adopted into the family of God. Adoption means God knows you. Paul wants to help us understand what this adoption means. It means that God knows you. He continues, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. All right. Adoption means that God knows you, which means you can cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba means daddy. In other words, that is a relationship. That's a close, intimate relationship. You can cry out to your heavenly Father. He is your Abba. Abba, Father. Do you remember where we started? We were in Foster Park, right? Springtime. Tulips are everywhere. And we're there as a family. My daughter's 4 years old. She's got those cute little pigtails. She's running around. We're laughing, playing tag, taking pictures. And she started to run away from us, and her little body started to outrun her joy, started to outrun the amount of energy that she had. And she realized as she was running, she couldn't see her daddy. She was in a grove of trees, and she was too far away. She'd hit her limit. She didn't have to say the right thing. She didn't have to do the right thing. She stopped. And she just cried out, "Daddy, I need you!" And I didn't stop. I didn't hesitate. I ran, and I grabbed her in my arms because she was mine, and she knew it. She was my daughter, and she knew I was her daddy. So it wasn't that she had to say the right things, do the right things. She was mine. She could cry out to her Abba, and he would listen, and he would answer. Paul wants you to know that you have an Abba Father, and you can cry out to him, and he will answer. He will come running. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. Abba, Father. To call God Father is not sentimentality. It is a declaration of who you belong to. That you are a son. You are a daughter of God. Abba. It goes deeper than that, though. This is the spirit of Jesus crying out. Did you catch that? It's the spirit of the Son in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So I started thinking this week, where in the scriptures do we read about Jesus crying out, Abba, Father? And I realized something. I don't think this is a cute baby cry, right? This isn't da-da. Because where we see Jesus crying out, Abba, Father, is when he is a man in the last week of his life as he gets ready to face the cross. It starts in Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, going a little further, he, Jesus, fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all these things are possible for you. Remove this cup. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about taking on all of your sin. Let this cup be taken from me, not what I will, but what you will. This is the cry of Jesus in Gethsemane. And as he heads toward the cross, he cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He cries out, Father, why have you forgotten me? He cries out, it is finished, Father. And into his hands, he committed his spirit. Abba, he cried. This is the Abba cry. What I want you to see is that adoption is revealed in dependence, not performance. Your adoption is revealed in your dependence, not your performance. In Gethsemane, I think it's so revealing. He says, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. That's trust. That's dependence. I'm not sure if I like what's coming, Father. Maybe you can relate. But I trust you. Your will on earth, your will in my life as it is in heaven, Heavenly Father. Your adoption is revealed in dependence, not performance. And that's why Paul is about ready to get really emotional. Because going back is slavery. That's what you have. Going back is slavery. Paul says, formerly, when you did not know God, You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Can you hear the emotion in Paul's voice? His review is, you were slaves. Why do you want to go back? Going back is slavery. Don't do it. Paul has a real phobia about this. Or should I say a phobeo? Because that's the Greek word. You can see the connection. He has a phobeo. He says something very similar to the church at Thessalonica. I'm afraid I might have labored over you in vain. And it's not because of the money invested. It's not because the time invested. It's not because he faced so many challenges along the way. It's because of the stakes. Going back is slavery. Going back is death. Paul has a phobia about this. He's afraid of you going back. And the thing is, he's shocked that we want to go back. Did you catch that? Paul says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You want to go back. You want to go back. And I have to ask, wait, why? Why do we want to go back? Why do I want to go back? If you were a Jew in Paul's audience, I think there'd be some bells going off at this point as we talk about going back into slavery. Because I think they'd be like, oh, yeah. It's like the Israelites in Egypt. Like they were barely out of the promised land. And they were like, oh, if we could only go back to Egypt where the onions were sweet and the fish was free. You were slaves. The fish was never free. And then they almost get to the promised land. They're almost the promised land. And they go, oh, the giants are big and scary. Oh, if we only had a new leader and we could go back to where we were safe and comfortable. And I want to say, it was slavery. It wasn't safe and it wasn't comfortable. So why do we want to go back? Why do I want to go back? We've already talked about the first one, right? Paul says we are childish. Church family's messy. Children sometimes made bad decisions, right? It happens. And we want to go back because we're childish. It's a bad decision. Let's help each other to become more like Christ, not in a shame environment, but say, hey, you're a son and daughter, we're adopted, let's go this way. But more than that, as I think about the Israelites, as I'm honest about my own life, maybe this is you, but I wonder, is it that we want comfort and control and it's all rooted in fear? Because that was true for the Israelites. And if I'm honest, sometimes it's true of me. Sometimes life is hard. Things are scary. And it's hard to say, not my will, but your will be done. It's easier to go back to something that I can control. It's easier to go back into something that's comfortable, because that's one of my issues. I want things to be easy. Just not do the hard thing, please. But it's fear. I'm afraid. It's no different, right, than the Israelites. I'm afraid. I don't want to do the hard stuff. We want comfort and control rooted in fear. But the call is to live like sons and daughters, right? That's the call. We are sons and daughters of God. Let's live into that. What does that mean? I think it means to know and be known. He's talked about adoption, but now I think he wants to unpack that a little bit. He says, you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. And you're like, Paul, which is it? Is it important that I know God? Yes. Is it more important that he knows you? Yes. Know and be known. by God. Know and be known. Let's break that down. What does that mean for me? I think first of all, it means we can experience some relief, some rest that Jesus has done the work. Here's the good news. You can't. Jesus did. You can't do it, but Jesus did. And so for us, find some relief, some rest. The work is done. Receive adoption as sons and daughters. Relief. And then it does require some waiting. This was an aha for me this week as I thought about being an heir. Because I've always thought of being an heir as like the stuff that I get, right? I get the kingdom. I'm a fellow heir with Christ. I have the grace of life, all of this, because I'm an heir. But one of the main things about being an heir is that you have to wait. You're waiting for the time set by the Father, right? It always includes waiting. You don't get the inheritance right away. You wait. And so we're waiting. Waiting in hope. Waiting in hope for finalization. I use that term because that's an adoption term. Like if you've been a part of the adoption process, you know there's different stages, right? So however old the child might be, right, as a parent, there's a time where some papers get signed, right? And you're essentially a guardian. Like you're a parent taking care of this kid, but you're waiting for finalization. When you stand before the judge, he reviews all of the paperwork. Names might get changed at that point. And then he seals the paper. He seals the document and it's finalized once and for all. And we're waiting. Are we sons and daughters? Yes. But Paul in Romans uses the same language when he says, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. You're like, wait a minute, I thought we were adopted. Yes, you are, but it's a process. We wait for the redemption of our bodies when Christ comes again, for in this hope we were saved. That we are sons of daughters of God and that someday Jesus is coming again to make all things new, that things will be finalized. We're waiting in hope until that day. And then being adopted for all of us hopefully brings you some confidence. Confidence now, even in the messy middle, that you have an Abba Father who's listening, who hears you, that the work has been done. Confidence now, even in the messy middle. Remember this graph? Maybe this was your week, right? Maybe this is what your life feels like. Doesn't always feel up and to the right. It can be a little messy. But in the middle of all of that, I think we can have confidence. Not because I know where things are gonna go, because I don't, you don't. But because I know my Heavenly Father and He knows me. So as we close, I have one question. Ask yourself, when life gets hard, who do I cry out to? I think it's an important question. I think it's an important question because it maybe reveals what we believe. Like when life gets hard, is my temptation to fall back into elementary principles, to take control, to try the comfortable path, the easy path? Or like the one true son, Abba Father, not my will, but your will be done. Because I know my Father and he knows me. When life gets hard, who do I cry out to? The worship team is going to come out in just a moment and sing a song that celebrates that we are sons and daughters. But for just a moment, let's just sit and ask yourself this question. Abba, when life gets hard, who do I cry out to?